We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we've learned a lot about the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the power of his sacrifice, bringing us into the very throne room of God. And the question in this last section of Hebrews is, so what's our response? How do we live our lives? And it's a, like all epistles, they always have that kind of theology and section. But at the end, usually at the end, there's a section, now, what do you do about that? How do you live? We've already talked about some of this. He's told us to draw near to God. First thing, draw near to God. Hold fast to the confession. In other words, believe the things that God has told us, right? That means hold on, the word of God, hold on to it. Don't let anything take that away from you. Stimulate one another to good works. Encourage one another. Do things as a church, as a body, as an individual to show the world who Christ is through not only words but action. Continue to meet together. We can't, it's funny, there's a certain fellow that tells me how much he loves the Word of God and that, but he never comes to church. And the thing about that is you can't fulfill 90% of what the Bible asks you to do if you're not with God's people. So he says, in the text, continue to meet together and continue to encourage one another. We need to encourage one another. Now, that's we've done that already. We've talked about that, but I wanted to start there. And then he tells them about the idea of living in a world that is hard on Christianity. The Roman world in which this epistle was written in was very hard on Christians. Christians at times could be arrested simply for being a Christian. Sometimes they were executed simply for being a Christian. And we live in a context where we don't quite have it that hard, but we're starting to feel the idea of being alienated by the culture. We'll talk about some of this as we go through some of the text, but the idea of, we hold standards, we hold beliefs, and when we share those, they're marginalized, they're set aside by the world because they don't believe what we believe. They don't believe in the Word of God, and they don't believe in the things that the Word teaches us. So they'll have different ideas, and they'll reject our ideas just out of hand. We're demeaned in the media, where, some of us know the Big Bang Theory, and Christian lady just looks like a total goofball, and that's how we're characterized by the world, as goofy, not very smart, believing in things that are just stupid, and that's, we're starting to feel that kind of pressure. We've even felt some real pressure in the sense of the idea where our stand with Scripture saying that homosexuality is a sin creates a problem in our culture, and we've been kind of warned, be careful, and not be careful what you say, because I'll never do that when it comes to the Word, but be careful about what they might try to do to trap you and to cause you problems and even, shut down a church or put people in prison, right? And so that's kind of the environment we're in is not as comfortable as maybe it was, 30, 40 years ago. And it seems to be headed in a direction that's getting worse and worse. And that's the context in which Paul was writing. And he reminds these people, he says, remember those earlier days after you received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison, not because they had stolen a car, but because they were Christians. That's just so you are clear. And you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So the idea is this Christian community under pressure. And he's reminding them at one time they were doing really well. And this is the problem with that is you get from the text of Hebrews that he wasn't always certain they were going to be doing well. He warns them about that in many different ways. But these guys had been tested. They'd been tried. And he's reminding them at one time they were standing their ground and doing very well. And that's the key element of Christian living. That's why I say I will not be moved. is standing your ground in the face of opposition. When opposition rises, you basically have two choices. One is you compromise with the opposition. You bow down to it. You say, okay, we won't tell what Scripture tells because it'll offend the culture. Or we'll become more and more like the culture so people will like us instead of setting us aside and not wanting to be around us, right? So you have this idea you can compromise. You can do that actively, like just totally change the rules, or passively. Just, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to be what God has called me to be because I'm afraid. And either way, it's not good to compromise. The other thing is to just stand and take whatever the world has to throw at you. To take it and to stand in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's asking these guys to do. He says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. This is another one of those imperative things. Don't throw away your confidence. Now, the confidence that he's brought up before, it comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's blood, his death, his resurrection, and him standing as our mediator, the veil in the temple, that gives us confidence to go in and be with God. It gives us confidence to pray to him. It gives us confidence to walk with him. It gives us confidence to hold on to his truth and all the other things that we've talked about in the last week. So he says, don't throw that away. Don't throw away your confidence. Confidence will be richly rewarded. He's warned them, like, don't harden your heart. Don't have a heart of disbelief. Make sure that you do everything you can to enter the rest, to get to the kingdom of heaven, to get to the reward of God. Don't turn back. Once you've received the gospel and you have the power of the Spirit in your life, don't give that up for anything. Don't start producing thorn and thistle, like he said in chapter 6. And earlier in this chapter, he says, don't willfully sin. Don't just surrender to the world and say, I'm going to join them. I'm just giving myself to them. Don't willfully sin, right? And so he's warned them many times, and here he says, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away the gift of God that he's given us through Jesus Christ, right? You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And we've talked about that, the whole kingdom rest, the whole idea of being with God. And here's the thing, to hold on to confidence means to be kingdom-minded. It really is about being kingdom-minded and not earthly-minded. And that is a whole different way to look at things. Do I look at things as though, how do I get ahead? How do I get more of this or more of that? Or how do I become something bigger in the world? Or do we look at it, and all I want to do is get through the desert, get across the Jordan, and enter into the promised land? I want to be with God, and I want that to be my heart. I want it to be my soul. I want my ambitions and everything I'm about to be about that, right? So holding on to our confidence and the idea of receiving a reward are tied to the kingdom of heaven and being kingdom-minded. And he says, so he quotes the Old Testament. He says, for in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. The idea of saved means we're kept. Faith. The idea of confidence and faith. The kingdom and faith. Holding tight to the truth of God and faith are all tied together. And it leads us into the chapter that speaks to us about faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The first part is pretty clear. It's the faith is about what we're looking for in the future. Are you certain that there's a kingdom of God? Are you certain that God is going to make a kingdom of priests? Are you certain that Jesus' death is the power to bring us to that place? Certain for what we hope for. It's out there. The second part, though, is absolutely mistranslated, I think, in a lot of ways. I put down it's because they say it's the proof of what we don't see. But there, it's more than proof, because there's two words. There's the word pragmaton, which we get the word pragmatic, right? And it means to be active, to do something. And then the second word means proof. So it's the pragmatic proof or the active proof of what we don't see. And I think the word action is so important, because everything that he talks about in chapter 11 is not just about, oh, I hope this is true, or I think this is true, but it's about people living a life that says, this is true. And I show it by how I live. I show it by how I behave. I show it by my action. So many times faith is thrown out there, and it's just kind of a word that's used in abstract, not connected to anything. Scripture does not use faith that way. Scripture uses faith in the sense of God is the object of faith. His salvation is the object of faith. The kingdom of heaven is the object of faith. His word is the object of faith. All that is what we are holding our faith on, or putting our faith in. And it should, again, just show in our actions, right? So the idea of faith just being this thing, oh, I wish that were true, that is not faith. Faith is not a wish. Faith is not, I kind of think so. That's not faith. Faith is a certainty that we have, and that we encourage in each other, and we act upon it. That's what faith is. Faith is not an empty word. It's a very powerful word. You know, we know from the Romans gospel, without faith, you're not saved, and you need faith. So then he goes through, and what he does is he goes through the entire Old Testament up to a point that he says, I can't keep doing this. I'll be writing to the end of the age. But he goes through the Old Testament, and he shows us how, he calls them the ancients, or the ones back in the Bible. How did they exhibit faith? How did they exhibit faith? Or in the first one, it's the first thing in the Bible is God created the heavens and the earth. God made, you know, we showed you the paradigm of how God created everything. There's an authority structure in it. And we owe God our obedience. We owe God our submission, because he is our creator. So he says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, here's the point. In our age, that's a place of contest of faith. Because everywhere you look, and in our schools, everybody's talking about evolution, and that you're no different than a monkey, you're no different than a bug. You just grew and became and became and became, and who knows what will become next, right? That's the way the world looks at creation. And of course, with that, that means you owe no allegiance to anybody, except for maybe the society. So you don't have any God, you don't have any creator, you don't owe your soul, mind, body, strength, everything that you are to anyone. It's yours, do what you want with it. And so we do all kinds of sin, our culture does, because of that. It's my body, I can do what I want with it, right? And so I'll kill a baby, I'll do drugs, I'll spend all my time just having fun, right? That's not what we believe in Genesis 1. We're taught we have a creator, and he made our bodies, and he made our minds, and he gave us hands and instruments to do good things with. And so I owe my God that. That's an act of faith. Thinking like that, just listen, just thinking like that is an act of faith. I believe God created me. I believe that I belong to him, and I believe I owe him everything that I am, and everything I ever hope to be, and I keep that in my mind. That's why, you know, we can't get away with things in private. We can't have bad thoughts or bad ideas or bad use of things, and we realize, no, that's not what God made me for, right? So it starts with that. It starts, you know, he starts with that. So the idea of just having a worldview with God as creator, God in the center, that is faith. He talks about Abel, moves up to, I think, chapter 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. Now, this one has two aspects to it. One is that the idea of worship, the idea of offering, of sacrifice, of giving what we have to the Lord at his disposal. So Abel, he believed in God, and he brought a sacrifice, a much better sacrifice than his brother. And when he brought it to the Lord was pleased, and he said he's righteous. And the second part of that was it testifies. Here we are. We don't know how many thousand years after Abel we are, but you know, thousands of years later, we're talking about the sacrifice that Abel gave up and that it was declared him as righteous before the Lord. And he says, that's a testimony. It's a witness to the world. So faith does two things. It acts in accord with who God is. We worship the Lord. Sometimes if we don't have anything in our pockets, we have a heart, we have a voice, we have hands, we can praise Almighty God, and we can give him a sacrifice of praise, which he asks for, and he deserves. We can thank God. Thank him for every good thing that's in our lives, every good thing that he's given us. And we can praise God for getting us through all the hard things that the world throws at us, right? The praise and worship of God. We can offer, we've talked about it in Sunday school. We can give money if we have money to people who are in need because it's not ours, it's God's. And everything that I have, it's his. And I should be able to, yes, Lord. But what happens with that is actions of faith in worship, actions of faith that submit to the Lord, action of faith that does that, it's a testimony. It's a testimony to the world. It's a testimony to who we are and how we are different than the world. And we do things for different reasons than the world. And there are better outcomes for us than the world. In Cain and Abel, you had, you know, Abel, he was with the Lord. Cain was marked as a murderer. Better outcomes. And then he talks about Enoch. Now, that's in chapter 5. So he's going right through Genesis. And by the way, we're not going to go all the way through because we'll be here a while. No. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So he's saying that what the text says is that Enoch pleased God, and the author here rationalizes, well, you can't please God except for by faith. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you want to please God? You have to have faith. When I start to doubt, man, that's when I hit the prayer rug hard, because I do not want any doubt in my heart, especially on very important things like Creator, like Sustainer, like his word, like you know, our place through Jesus Christ, all that. I want to hold tight to that, because without that, I can't please God. I can't hear him. I can't do anything. He says, and the other part of it is because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, because, you know, where you're starting to doubt whether you have faith. And then what do? You go and pray. You go and pray by yourself to God. And he said, now, wait a minute, if I don't have faith, what am I doing here? You know, why am I in this little private space praying to God if I don't have faith? Faith says God exists. God hears, he sees, he knows us. Then he says he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's faith. Have you ever been there? I want God. I want God. I really do. I want God in my heart. I want him in my life. I want him in my car when I'm driving. I've told you about those things, you know. But I really want God, and that's faith. The idea of I seek God, I want God more in my life, and I've been at this for 40 years, and I am not satisfied, and I will not be satisfied until I get to the kingdom of heaven. And God's told me that. But it's all right. I still want God. You know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. I want to be with God. I want to be right with God. And when I'm not right with God, I want to get right with God, right? I want to be with God. So these are three elements. You know, one, you have to have faith to please God. Two, you have to believe he exists. That's faith. And you want God. You want him in your life. You want him in your heart. That's faith. People who don't have faith, they don't believe God exists. And it's sad. That's one of the most tragic things, when you have folks that just don't believe that God is. And then the idea of, with that, everything else falls apart. How can you believe that God is and that he has a purpose for your life if you don't believe he is? How can you seek something you don't believe in? You don't. So faith in believing in him and then wanting him in your life. And then again, Noah. He said, by faith, Noah warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Noah is used by Jesus and Paul and Peter as a picture of salvation. And here he's talking about, what did Noah do? First of all, Noah lived in the nastiest world there was. It says in chapter 6 that Genesis 6, says every inclination of their heart was always evil. I mean, all society, every inclination of their heart was always evil. So they had no place for God. They had no love for anything but themselves, and it was worse than what we see. It was a horrible, horrible world. And Noah, in that context, here's a word from God. I'm going to judge the world, and I need you to build this ship. And what does Noah do? He obeys the word. He obeys what God put in front of him. And what has God told us? This world is set for flames. This building we're in will go up in flames, right? Our homes, our cars, the whole economic system will be destroyed. It's all going away. That's what God's told us. So he tells us, be ready, because I'm coming back, and I'm coming back soon, and be ready, right? So what? Be people of faith. Live by the word. Live according to what God has said, so you don't put your heart into this world. The other part of that is, as we live our lives in faith in a world that is getting worse and worse and worse all the time, it condemns the world. I think about our little church here. We do what most churches will not do, and that is to be in a poor community with a small group of people and to try to do as much ministry as possible, right? The church, they don't do that. They don't think that way. And one, to be honest, one thing I think about in that is, makes me sad that this will be a condemnation to them. Because we were looking for, a party. We were looking for worldly success. And that's not what God wants. I think God wants a lot more of this. Christians in among the weak, wounded, without doing ministry, right? Instead of building palaces. It's just my own personal conviction. But I think there's a condemnation that goes with getting it right in a world where everybody gets it wrong. There's a condemnation on them that comes. If we live right before our families, if we live right before our neighbors, if we live right according to God, and they don't, and they ignore God, and they push God out of their mind, there's a condemnation because we say, well, I lived there, and I did that, I've had an opportunity in the neighborhood through the years to know guys that were, surrendered to drugs and that kind of stuff. And it's like, I can't, in this neighborhood. I said, dude, I've lived here for 30 years and I've never, taken a drug. It can be done. You don't have to bow down to what they're doing. You can be stronger than the whole world in Christ. And so that's what Noah was doing. Noah was standing against the entire world, holding on to the word of God and building this ark that would save him and his family out of the whole world. It was a witness. It was obedience. Faith is about that, obedience and witness. It's about everything that we've talked about. It's about knowing that God exists and submitting ourselves to him, seeking him. It's about holding to the truth that I am not a bug. I am a creation of Almighty God for his purposes. I hope that as we've gone through this, and we're going to go through some more, but I hope that you're seeing yourself in some of these aspects of faith. That you say, yeah, I do have faith because that is how I think, that is how I behave, that is how I want to live in faith. And faith is very important. Faith is what keeps us in line, though the whole world might come after us. Amen? Amen.